The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
The younger brother of the man shot had this to say, quote, "I hope you go to God for the guilt that you have. I don't speak for anyone else but for myself. I forgive you." Then he added, "The best thing that you can do for your life is to give your life to Christ." The 18-year-old brother said to the judge, "I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please?" The judge allowed him, and they hugged before the former police officer was taken to prison to serve her sentence. What went through your mind as you heard those words?
I've learned that forgiveness is beneficial for the one offended, because it sets you free from bitterness and resentment so that you can move on with your life. For example, if a woman was raped, which is tragic and sad, and she does not forgive the rapist, she remembers it every day with the same pain and hurt as if she is being raped day after day. But when she forgives him, it sets her free from the hurt and the pain so she can move on. This is not to say what was done to her was right. This is to say that through forgiveness, she can let go and ease the pain. Hello, my name is Mark, and I am your host for a commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. A lot of times, the person who offended you may not even care and has moved on with their life. You, the offended, are still stuck in unforgiveness, and bitterness and resentment have eaten your life away. This portion of Paul's epistle to Philemon is an appeal to forgive. Listen now as Pastor Christian explains the three facets of forgiveness from Philemon verses 15 through 19.
"For perhaps he," that is Onesimus, "therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides." That is the reading of God's word, and it is his word for us this morning. And may he bless it. And it's been my prayer that he would bless it in our hearing this morning. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is Facets of Forgiveness. In the paperback edition of the book entitled The Sunflower, published in 1998, the author of the book, by the name of Simon Wiesenthal, raises the question of forgiveness. Quote, "As a young man imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp, Wiesenthal was taken one day from his labor brigade to a hospital at the request of one soldier named Karl. He was mortally wounded and tormented by the crimes in which he had participated, including the murder of a family with a small child the SS man wanted to confess to, and if possible, receive absolution from a Jew. Wiesenthal left the room in silence, but remained intrigued by the issues the man's request raised about the limits and possibilities of forgiveness. What would you have done? Would you have expressed forgiveness to the dying Nazi? Fast forward this in our time. A former Dallas police officer admitted to fatally shooting a 26-year-old man who was killed in his own apartment where he'd been watching football on TV. At the time, the police officer was still wearing her uniform as a Dallas police officer. Having just come off a double shift, the officer said she entered the man's apartment by mistake. His unit was one floor directly above hers in the same building. The police officer testified and said, quote, "I hate that I have to live with this every single day of my life, and I ask God for forgiveness, and I hate myself every single day. I never wanted to take an innocent person's life, and I'm so sorry," end quote. The younger brother of the man shot had this to say, quote, "I hope you go to God for the guilt that you have. I don't speak for anyone else but for myself. I forgive you." Then he added, "The best thing that you can do for your life is to give your life to Christ." The 18-year-old brother said to the judge, "I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please?" The judge allowed him, and they hugged before the former police officer was taken to prison to serve her sentence. What went through your mind as you heard those words? In mine were these verses: forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I'm reminded of Jesus' words: "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And perhaps the most vivid picture that I see in my mind's eye this morning is the scene where Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Dr. Luke records that the place is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. While people mocked the one in the middle, parted his garment, the Roman soldiers gambled on who should take his robe. The Jews stood there, beholding the dying man in the middle, and they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And in the midst of all of this commotion and all of these derision, do you know what Jesus Christ said? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians. Turn there to Colossians chapter 1, just a few pages to the left of Philemon. I want you to see this with your own eyes. In verse 14, keeping that scenario in your mind as I've described it on Calvary, in whom? Who is the whom there, class? Jesus. We have redemption through His blood, even the what? The forgiveness of sins. Have you been forgiven? Have you admitted your sins to God? Do you now live a forgiven life? Well, Pastor Christian, what does that mean? You live a forgiven life. How do you understand a forgiven life? What does a forgiven life consist of? What happened when you were forgiven? What is happening now that you are living a forgiven life? In the text that we read this morning in Philemon, we find three facets of forgiveness. Number one, the facet of reception. In this forgiven life, you see this facet of reception. Look at verse 15 of our text, back to Philemon. Philemon 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest what? Receive him forever. And then look at verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, what is that word there, class? Receive him as myself. In hindsight, vision 2020, Paul tells Philemon that there was a good reason. Onesimus, his slave, ran away from him. And what was that good reason? Onesimus got saved by the meeting of the Apostle Paul and hearing the gospel there by the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment. And this is an amazing orchestration of events, and I've elaborated on that last Lord's Day. Now that I'm sending him back to you, Paul says, receive him to you, and when you do that, Philemon, you are forgiving him. You are giving the facet. You are giving the testimony, the manifestation that you are forgiving him because you are receiving him. You will recall in your Old Testament reading that there was a family of 12 sons whose youngest son was detested. The entire family thought that he was an arrogant punk for sharing to them his dreams, which seemed to suggest that one day all of them, including Jacob, their father, would bow down to him. Remember that narrative? As the narrative goes, you recall that Joseph was initially plotted to be killed, but because Reuben, the oldest son, took a tiny pity on the boy, they ended up just throwing him into a pit, an empty well. And a few hours past that, Judah had a brilliant idea. Why don't we make this an economic venture instead of killing our brother? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, traders going to Egypt. And the consensus was, yes, of course, show me the money. 20 pieces of silver for their profit. A long story short, they all went home, told their dad Joseph was eaten by a beast. Here are the shreds of his clothing with real blood, but not real blood of Joseph. So even back then, fake news was in existence. The scripture tells us, Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many, many days. Unbeknownst to him and to all his family, God had a wonderful purpose through all of that pain and suffering. God had a wonderful purpose for all of that. You recall that Joseph ended up in the Egyptian captain's house and then into prison and finally in the palace. I wrote in a paper years ago where it said about Joseph's circumstances that he was thrown into a pit and then into Potiphar's house and then into prison and then finally into the palace to become the prime minister. Meanwhile, his family was suffering from famine in the land and was forced to go to Egypt to seek for food. 13 years had elapsed. In all intents and purposes, they thought Joseph was dead, never to be seen again. But they were wrong. In stunning turns of events, when the prime minister of Egypt was overcome with emotion that here were his brothers in front of him, and he was just Joseph to them, the prime minister then revealed himself as Joseph to all of his brothers. Terror. You know what Joseph did? He forgave them. And he forgave them by the act of receiving them unto himself. By the way, reception has to work both ways. Not only must Philemon receive Onesimus back, Onesimus has to receive whatever consequences his boss would apply. Just because a person received forgiveness of sins by Jesus Christ doesn't mean that the person is freed from the physical and legal consequences of his or her sins. For instance, if a person is sexually promiscuous and he or she ends up with AIDS, and by reason of the pain and suffering which the disease brings, the person comes to Christ and genuinely gets religion, then it doesn't mean that his or her AIDS will be gone as well. Are you following me? The guilt is gone, but the disease remains. Onesimus accepts this facet of forgiveness. Do you have any idea what they did to runaway slaves? Slaves who stole from their masters? And he had to receive the consequences as well. He has to humbly receive the just consequences of his sins. And by the way, did you know that the forgiveness on the basis of Christ's death on the cross will finally culminate in Jesus receiving us to himself? Has Christ forgiven you? He receives you. The Apostle John records the words of Jesus Christ when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and what? Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The facet of reception. Secondly, we see here the facet of identification. Look at our text. Verses 16 and 17 of Philemon. Now, as a servant, Philemon, receive him, not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul says, in essence, Philemon, listen, Onesimus has taken another identity, and that identity is who? Christ. The identity of Christ. Yes, he was a thief. Yes, he was a runaway slave. But now, no longer, he understands what I said in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work, labor. He is no longer just your slave, Philemon. He is now your beloved what? Brother. And that is his identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do we understand this facet of forgiveness in our identity in Christ? Look at Colossians. Go back to Colossians. Just a few pages to the left there. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 27. Here is our identity in Christ, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what class? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, go to verse 28. The ending words there, that every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whenever you see the phrase in Christ, that is your identity in Christ. You are in Christ. I am in Christ. And look at chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 7 of chapter 2, Colossians, rooted and built up where? In him. Down to verse number 10, and ye are complete where? In him. Verse number 11, in who? In Christ. And then verse number 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Christ. Folks, this is your identification in Christ. And the Apostle Paul is making the argument that Onesimus is in Christ as well. And therefore, Philemon, you show this facet of identification. In Fontana, California, years ago, no end of harassment for a 19-year-old steel corporation employee here who plans to enter college in the fall. His name is Richard M. Nixon. The M, though, stands for Mark. He is a Democrat, and he is not related to the former president with a similar name. People are always saying things like, "Hello, Mr. President, how are things at the White House?" Richard said, "If I try to charge something at the store, I'm usually told, 'Sorry, your credit's not good.'" It's even funny. It's not even funny anymore, but I try to be polite and smile once in a while. Richard said he was stopped by a policeman one night, and when he gave his name as requested, the cop snapped, "Okay, you smart aleck, now put your hands on the car and don't move." After the frisking, the cop ran a check on Richard's license plate since he'd lost his driver's license and car registration. Not a good combination. When he found out that I was telling the truth, said Richard M. Nixon, he started laughing like crazy. Did you know that each of us who has received Christ has been given a new ID, has been given a new identity? You now carry with you the name of Christ wherever you may go, wherever you are. You have an ID of Christ. Don't lose it. Philemon, Paul says, Onesimus carries the ID of Christ. Since you also carry the ID of Christ, treat him as you would treat a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Thirdly, the facet of imputation. Verses 17 and 18. In forgiveness, we see three facets. The facet of imputation. The facet of identification. And the facet of reception. Here in verses 17 and 18, we see the facet of imputation. Philemon 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What's the idea here? What is this imputation you're talking about? Well, imputation simply means this. Put that in my account. Sometimes, you know, you go to a grocery store or some store and you order something and you reach into your wallet and then you find out that you left your debit card at home. You look around and you go, oh, there's my wife. Can you please put that on your account? That's what imputation means. It is the act of reckoning a legal debit or credit to an account. The term was used in Greco-Roman legal language and was understood in secular commerce as enter into the books. Put that in my account, theologically speaking. I want you to turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, the psalmist David wrote, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord, what? Imputeth not iniquity. That is, does not charge his account with iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no guile. You're in Psalm. I want you to go back to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, you see this theological idea of imputation. And I want you to see it with your own eyes. The words of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:19. We're tracing the doctrine of imputation even now in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not what? Imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Jump down to verse 21. What does it say? For he that is God hath made him that is Christ to be sin for us. There's the idea of imputation. Who knew no sin, but that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Pastor Christian, how did that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did what? No sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And here's the picture of imputation. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Here we see the doctrine of imputation clearly on the cross by the death of Jesus Christ. Whatever sins you have, whatever sins I have, put that on Christ's account. Impute to him your sins, and in return he imputes his righteousness unto you and unto me. This facet of imputation seen in the forgiveness that is given by God on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. Question to you, my friend, is this. Has imputation happened to you? If not, today is the day for you to call on God and cry out to him for imputation. How do I do that, Pastor Christian? Repent of your sins and believe on this good news. And as for Philemon, I believe he understood the facet of imputation in the forgiveness that he ought to give to Onesimus. In forgiveness, there are at least three facets that we see. The facet of reception, Philemon, receive him. The facet of identification, Paul says, Philemon, he's a brother, beloved. And thirdly, the facet of imputation. Philemon, whatever Onesimus owes, put that on my account. My friends, my church today, there is no better time than this season of Christmas to forgive.
We pray that you've been blessed by the content of this commuter CD from RBC. If you have any questions, then please don't hesitate to call us at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark, and I hope to see you again on our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California.